experienced this week one of the most sobering events of my 39-year-old life. Not long ago, one of our own mentor boys was killed in Iraq in his efforts to serve our country. That boy lived right across the street from one of the members of our church. His name was Joshua Harmon. On Friday, that funeral was held at St. John Vianney's over here on Bellflower. We thought it would be appropriate as pastors and secretaries to honor this boy and his sacrifice for our country. We walked out, stood on the curb here for that funeral procession that was over a mile long. The first stretch of that procession went at the church parking lot, went 1.2 miles or more clear over the Route 2 bridge. And it was a phenomenal and sobering time. Following the funeral, it was my heart's desire to go get my boys from school because I thought it would be good for them to view that experience for the development of their own character and for their appreciation for their country, that the freedom that they enjoy comes at great sacrifice. And so we extracted two out of the three from school. The third was involved in some type of an examination where he couldn't leave. And we went and we stood in front of Menor High School for about 45 minutes waiting for the funeral procession to come again on the way to the cemetery. And about 10 minutes before the procession passed by, thankfully, the president of the Menor School Board thought it necessary for the whole student body of Menor High School to come out and to line the streets, for the marching band to come out and to play God Bless America while the funeral procession came by. Coach Trevisano had his football team all in uniform lined up along the streets, and he went and got a special box of small American flags to give to every football player, and he brought them right up separate from all the rest of the students to honor Joshua, who was a graduate of 2005 from Menor High School. And that was a sobering experience as well, to see over 2,000 teenagers come to the realization that life is but a vapor. It appears for a little while and vanishes away. I went from there up to the Menor Cemetery, and when you thought something couldn't become more patriotic or more honorable or more amazing, it did. The Menor Fire Department had two hook and ladders at the entrance to the Menor Cemetery, arched to their fullest extent, and draped in between those two hook and ladders was something you may have seen in the paper, a very large American flag. Mounted police, I believe police departments, fire departments from over 20 different areas. Retired veterans bearing flags. Armed guard with a 21-gun salute. Folding of the flag and the presentation of that flag to his, I believe, 20-year-old widow. Not a dry eye there, but clearly a demonstration of human sacrifice. And really, folks, it dawned on me that man, even if he doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, can really do no greater good. I mean, that is the epitome of goodness that man can do, is to give his life for his fellow countrymen. That's the best they can do. And that whole experience Friday was really shedding a lot of light on reality for a lot of people in our city. It was a good light. It was a necessary light, and a light that I learned from. When I visited the funeral home on Thursday, during the viewing hours, I stood in line for 45 minutes with Senator Tim Grindel and Congressman Stephen LaTourette, and we talked for quite a long time about this boy's family and what's going on in the war, and what's going on in specific areas of our government, both state and nationally. And we just talked together and had a wonderful time together. And when we walked into the room where the casket was, it was beautifully arrayed and with various patriotic statements and so forth that told us that Joshua's life meant something. It counted for something, and it shed light again in a lot of necessary areas for anyone who would be an American. But I concluded that day wondering in my heart and my mind, is there even a greater light than the light of that brave boy's example? Is there a pure light, a light of greater quality that the world needs to know? As great and as bright as that example is, and that example we're certainly thankful for, aren't we? And we'll always be indebted to that sacrifice of not only that boy, but hundreds, thousands of soldiers that have given us our freedom. Is there a greater light, even, that God's people and the people of our country need to know? Usually in times of tragedy, saved and unsaved alike come together and they seek a light, don't they? Regardless what your religion you're from, during a time of tragedy, people are calling out to their Creator in any way that they basically know how. We cry out to our Creator, and we know Him as the light. They cry out to their Creator, and they would view Him as a light. But I would like to spend some time this morning with you describing from Scripture what it means that God is light. And in Him, there is no darkness at all. Man's desperate need is to know that light. God created us to worship, didn't He? Didn't God create us to worship? And folks, would you agree with me that though not all men worship the true and the living God, would you agree with me that all men worship? You can disagree with me after the service if you'd like, and that's fair. But all men worship. They worship something, someone. What do you mean by that? Spend time with a group of men in an NFL fantasy draft. And you'll find out that everyone's created to worship. Now, sin's marred that image. I'm not saying that an NFL fantasy draft is sin. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying in that environment, you find man's desire to adore something. Sometimes that comes in the form of an orange hat that has two brown stripes and a white stripe with a gray mask. And it's in the person of a football player. Man's created to worship. Spend time with a group of teenagers and listen to them talk and see what they adore, and you'll find that they're created to worship and enjoy. Spend time with a group of children, possibly your own, and it won't take long for you to understand that they are hardwired by God, because they're made in the image of God, to adore and to worship. But sin has marred that ability to worship the one and only true God. But it stands true that God still desires to have genuine fellowship with everyone who He's created. Would you agree with that? He still desires to have that fellowship. So while not everyone is capable of enjoying that fellowship and enjoying that light, it's a never-ending attitude of God that He wants them to enjoy that. But every created being needs to come to realization of the character of the light of God before they can genuinely worship. First John chapter 1. I'm certain that many of you are already there. If you're not, you can turn your Bibles there. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. You know the book of 1 John. These five chapters are written for our learning, primarily giving us certainties, realities. The first reality of this book is clear, that Jesus Christ, the eternal God of heaven, was enfleshed and He became man. And He is indeed the eternal Word of life. That's a certainty. And that certainty lends itself to another certainty, that all men are not right with that eternal light. But that God gave us His Son so that we might have fellowship with that eternal light, the character of God, through His Son. And that after we know His Son, there's a certainty in chapter 1 that there's got to be confession of sin in the believer's life so that we can continue to enjoy the fellowship with that light. There's a lot of lessons in this chapter. This morning we'll discuss just a few. But in our culture, folks, in a culture that is given to worshiping idols in any form, and in a culture of American Christianity where we have quickly forgotten the sinfulness of sin and how that sin can destroy our fellowship with that light, these truths are necessary for our reminding and for our learning. It says in verse 5, "And this is the message we have heard from Him, and we announce to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." Chapter 2, verse 1, "My little children, I am writing these things to you, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." God is light. Well, God's a lot of things in Scripture, isn't He? God is Spirit, John 4:24. God is a consuming fire. 1 John 4, God is what? Love. But here, God is light. Every time in Scripture where it emphatically states that God is something, it's grammatically what we call an anarthrous expression. It's without an article. It's not God is the light or God is the consuming fire. It's just God is. Folks, this is His nature. He is light. It is His nature to reveal Himself. Light can't help itself but be light. It's revelatory in its nature. The revelation of God is perfect purity and unutterable majesty. We think of God as a personal being, infinite in all of His perfections, transcendent, the high and lofty one who lives forever and whose name is holy, Isaiah 57:15 says. That's true. Yet, He's a God who desires to be known by His creation. Therefore, He's revealed Himself. Light is used throughout all of the Scriptures to declare to us not only the character of God, but the presence of God. We think of the Shekinah glory in the Old Testament, and the very light of the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. We think of the presence of the light of God as He led the Israelites through the wilderness, a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. We think of the light of the presence of God when Moses stood in God's presence and he descended from the mount before God's people. And the light was so, so majestic that even his skin glowed as an after effect. And the people saw that he had been in the presence of God. We think of the transfiguration, right? Where the disciples were in some type of light coma, if you will. Where the Lord Jesus Christ, arrayed in a great light, as being God in human flesh, First Timothy chapter 6, verse 15 and 16 says this, which He will bring about at the proper time. He, God, who is the blessed, the only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light. Psalm 104, verses 1 and 2 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with splendor and majesty, covering thyself with light as with a cloak, stretching out heaven like a tent curtain. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. But as creatures who dwell in darkness because of sin, we needed a demonstration of His godly light, didn't we? Go back over to John chapter 1, if you would. Take your Bibles and go to the Gospel of John, the fourth book of the New Testament. A tremendous passage declaring to us that the Word of Life that was mentioned in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, is the eternal Logos of God, Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the next phrase is an expression of the eternity of Christ. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and life was what? The light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There's a division here. We see that. Light from darkness. But in the Hebrew mind, folks, you really could not separate life from light. It's very clear scripturally here, and you see it in verse number 4. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. Pure light. A light that man cannot comprehend, nor a light that man seeks of his own volition. But pure light. A light that separates. It reveals character, and the character that it reveals separates the Creator from the creature. But the light of God came. And it was demonstrated perfectly to us in the eternal Logos of God, Jesus Christ Himself, who is the light. And His intention was to be the life for men. the eternal life of God to men. Jesus is the light of what? Jesus is the light of the world. When we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 2 tells us that we are the inheritance of the saints. Christ is the inheritance of the saints in light. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, after we come to know the Lord as our Savior, after we know the life and the light of men, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to appear in the world as light. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says that we are called out of darkness into a marvelous light. Remember, life is light, and light is life. Psalm 36, 9, for with Thee, O God, is a fountain of life. In Thy light we see. In our text, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Folks, the revelation of God's pure light is Jesus Christ. We have the light of God in Jesus Christ explained for us scripturally, don't we? The Scripture is called light, isn't it? Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. The psalmist says, Thy commands are light unto me. So we have not only the revelation of God in flesh, Jesus Christ, but He's given us a book that you hold in your laps this morning that is also called light. Metaphorically, truth is light. Revealed truth, not just the revelation of Christ, but the revelation of His Word. And as we accept that light, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, you become representative of life, the true life, and the true light in your culture. God said He would make His servant, one who knew Him as their Lord and Savior, a light for the Gentiles, and His salvation will be taken to the ends of the earth, Isaiah 42, verse 6. Simeon, in Luke chapter 2, remember when he held the Lord Jesus Christ? He declared Him to be the light of men. Simeon was then a light to men, as he recognized the light, Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 13, verse 46 and 47, listen to the words that describe Paul and Barnabas' ministry. For thus the Lord has commanded us by saying, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you should bring salvation to the end of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as been appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was spread throughout the whole region. God is light. His Son is the perfect demonstration of His nature, which is light. When you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you take on the nature of light, and God's given us a mission to be light. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6 says this, For God who said, Light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Light is demonstrated through Christ, through His Word. Righteousness, folks. Listen, we're going to follow a train of thought here. Righteousness is called light. Your character in the way you live in response to how you hear the Word of God is called light in Scripture. Light is used to symbolize righteousness. God's condemnation of Israel in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20 was that they were willing to call evil good and good evil. They were willing to call darkness light and light darkness. But Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 verses 8 to 14, listen, For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness. And with your ears really tuned up, in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Romans 13, verses 11 to 14. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing or in drunkenness. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in your Bibles. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. God is light, pure light. He desires to reveal Himself. He cannot help but reveal Himself. He's done so in Christ. When you respond by faith and repentance and being born again, that glorious light is demonstrated in your new nature. Your new nature will respond to the truth of light, the Scriptures. When your heart responds to the truth of light, the Scriptures, your character will be light. We're going somewhere with this. Everyone from junior high on up can understand and comprehend the simplicity of what's going on here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 4, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." The character's changing, isn't it? Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5 as I read it. "Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light the hidden things of darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God." So we know that light develops character that is light. And our actions will face a judgment day, where light will be, the light will be looking for the light of your character. And it's interesting in Scripture. Judgment's interesting in Scripture, period. But one thing's true. Light continues to shine in our character until the day of judgment, if we're born again. Light perseveres. The character of light perseveres. It's just its nature to be light. And we live in a day, folks, where Christians are picking and choosing more and more often where they will be light and where they will not. And by saying that, they're saying there is degrees of light. God's light does not exist on a dimmer switch, folks. It just is what it is. Amen? And when God's Word, which is representative of light, it is revealed light, speaks, and it brings us to the high calling of holy living. That high calling has no dimmer switch. It just is what it is. In American Christianity, we constantly are dimming that light and controlling it ourselves, but it can't help but continue to reveal in us our error. We are called to be holy because God is holy, and we live in the light of His holiness as Christian people. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 12, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall be and have the light of life." Jesus and His teachings could not and would not separate the light of Christian character from the light of true salvation. If you're born again, you are in the light. You own the light. And the light will exude character that is light. Matthew, Mark, and Luke really describe a lot of what Jesus did. When you get to the Gospel of John and the Epistles of John, it describes who He is. It's where you find the great I Am passages. And He is the light of the world. Those who follow Him shall have the light of life. In John chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, there is the healing of the blind man. Do you remember there were those who were saying that that blind man was blind because of his sin or his parents' sin? Do you remember that? And remember Jesus' words? He says this, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of Him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man will work. While I am with you, I am the light of the world." Jesus is saying, what matters most in this environment is that your character is light. Because you're born again. You've accepted me. I am the light. See what I'm saying? I'm not trying to be confusing. I'm trying to be very simple. Get your minds off of that which would distract you away from the light. Like who? Why is this guy blind? It's really not about why he's blind. People have ailments because of the effect of sin generally on the body, period, right? So Jesus is saying, quit trying to figure out why who's sick and why, or who's not sick and why. I am the light. And you've got a short time that I'm going to be with you. You better respond. What does he say in John 12, verses 35 and verse 36? He says, "For a little while longer the light is with you." Speaking of himself. And then he says what? If you're in the light, walk while you have the light, that darkness may not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light in order that you may become sons of light. In the Lazarus narrative in John chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, Jesus says, "But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles." Why? Because, metaphorically he's speaking, because the light is not in him. The effect of light is not just to make people see. It is allow them to walk. Right conduct, not just clear vision, is the benefit which light bestows. Go to John chapter 3, if you would. Over to the Gospel of John as John continues to describe for us who Jesus is. Again, enforcing that He is revealed truth in His person. He is the light of God, light and life of God. But He gives us the Scriptures also that are likened to light. Charges our character to be light. John 3, verse 19. Jesus says, "And this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and it taught humanity something. And men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." Verse 21. Here's an opposite now. Here's a polar expression. "But he who practices the truth," which is synonymous with light, "comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." We cannot call ourselves recipients of the light without a proper response in our character to the light of revealed truth. American Christians, to a certain extent, need to stop lying to themselves and saying, "I have the memory that my grandma told me that I prayed a prayer one time and therefore I'm saved." or that you could even remember the prayer, but ever since that prayer, your character has not been light. And you're depending on some verbal expression to God, and you've never been born again. Oh, folks, I'm appealing to those of you who have open Bibles in your laps, who come to this church on a weekly basis. And I've had to examine my own heart in this regard, and I ask you to do the same. The Scripture tells us that those who are recipients of the divine light of Christ will be light in their character on a progressive basis. And the more they're exposed to written revealed light, the more their character will become like the unchangeable light of their Creator. That's just what happens. Now I just ask you, what are you depending on for your salvation? A prayer? Next week we're going to begin a series of messages in Matthew 13 on the kingdom parables. And the first parable we'll address is the parable of the soils. One thing's clear as we investigate that parable next Sunday morning, that the jury is out until judgment day. The only way that we can really assure ourselves that we're in Christ scripturally is that we're living like Him to the best of our ability. But in the end of the day, the jury's out until judgment day. The doctrine of eternal security may have been mispreached or misunderstood as some type of fire escape license in our day, where if we're in Christ, then we can live as we want. And folks, that's incongruent with a gospel light and a gospel message, okay? In Scripture, we've seen that it is not uncommon, as here in John 3, 19-21, for truth to be contrasted not with error, but with wickedness or unrighteousness. Our passage this morning reveals that light has moral implications. Go back to 1 John chapter 1 now. Light really does have moral implications. Our passage in 1 John 1 teaches us that when someone is walking in revealed truth, there will be certain results. Folks, it's true that false gospels have always been part of the Christian church. If not from the pulpit, at least sprinkled potentially throughout the pews. Well, in this day, you know that there was a false gospel being peddled in this culture. It was a gospel that was a direct attack on the light, the nature of the light of Jesus Christ. And it was an attack on the written, revealed truth of the light of God in Scripture. These folks that were the false teachers were called Gnostics. We've reviewed this in our past. And so really what John is doing here, as he's approaching Christians who have been affected by the false teaching of the Gnostics, to reassure them who Christ was as the light of God, to reveal to them their need to have their confidence again in the light of His written revealed truth, so as to not be affected by these false teachers. We read the passage earlier, and this passage is set up grammatically so simply that we cannot misunderstand it. In chapter 1, verse 6, through chapter 2 and verse 2, there are three arguments that are addressed by the Apostle John. These were teachings of false Gnostics that had come into the church that John needed to address. three very specific things, and it's and they're very easily identifiable here. Look at verse 6. John uses the phrase, "if we say." You see that? Now go down to verse 8. He uses the same phrase again, doesn't he? "If we say." Now if you go down to verse 10, the same phrase is there again, "if we say." 6, 8, and 10 are all different ways that false teachers tried to influence the true church of Jesus Christ. And what is the first expression of false teaching? The first expression of false teaching in verse 6 and 7 is simply this. The Gnostics were trying to teach that sin does not break our fellowship with God. Sin does not break our fellowship with God. What was the Gnostics saying? Verse 6. "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness," we what? "We're lying and we do not practice the truth." Now there's nothing new under the sun in this regard for our Christian experience, is there? How many times do we often say that we're walking in truth and yet we're living in sin? We don't need to have Gnostics sprinkled among us to still fall prey to the same temptation, do we? What's the second way that Gnostics were attacking? Verse 8, they were denying that sin is in our nature even. They were the eradicationists of our day. They would even come to the point where they felt that sin could not affect us anymore because it was gone. And the second, "if we say" statement in verse number 8, "if we say that we have" what? "No sin." That's actually what they were teaching. They were buying into the fact that they could not sin. We understand the Platonic dualism of a Gnostic, right? Material versus immaterial. Right? Never shall the twain meet. The immaterial part of a man will be always unstained by sin. John is saying that's not true here. "If we say that we have no sin, we are constantly deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us." That's clear. Argument number 3. They were denying that sin would actually show itself in our conduct. So verse 6 and 7, they denied that sin breaks our fellowship with God. Verse 8 and 9, they denied that sin exists in our nature. And number 3, they denied that sin shows itself in our conduct. Verse 10 says, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." So there's the "if we say" statements, and then John corrects each one of the "if we say" statements with a "but if we." Okay? Now let's go back up again to verse number 7. His rebuttal for the fact that sin doesn't break our fellowship with God is in verse 7, "but if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light," it'll demonstrate itself in one very practical way, right here. "We will have an increasing fellowship and love with one another." I'm just going to stop right there. Really? Holy Spirit has to drive this home, I understand, I can't. Do you have an increasing fellowship and love with the brethren? That's what light just does. And if you've been deceived somehow that you can call yourself a Christian without an increasing love and fellowship with the brethren, it's not light. You're not okay. You're not good with God. Because Christians love, light loves to fellowship with light. Okay? Doesn't matter to me how long you've been saved in your mind, 30, 40, 50 years. If you're not increasing in your fellowship with light, You need to examine whether you're in it. It's right here. Your fellowship with God is affected. I've been burned too many times, Pastor Tim, by other Christians. You know what? Really don't want to pull any one-upsmanship on you, but pastors get burned a lot. I mean, you can cry all you want about getting burnt by so-and-so and whatnot. How many of you have never been burnt by another person who called themselves a Christian? I didn't think so. So the level of your service and fellowship is really set by the degree of your experience, right? For some of you, yes. But if our hearts are right with God, no. Light must exist with light. And the second blessing is the blood of Jesus Christ, we're promised here, is constantly cleansing us from all sin. You're not okay with God. And you're not having the blood of Christ avail much for you at all. And you have been affected by a false doctrine that's over 2,000 years old. If you say that you can live without these things and be okay with God. Okay? Verse number 8, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. His rebuttal of error number 2 is simply this. A Christian will always recognize the sinfulness of sin and will not endeavor to put various degrees on their sin. It just is what it is. And the but rebuttal to verse number 10 is really in verses number 1 and 2 of chapter 2, which we'll look at in a second. The whole first epistle of John is written to show us what authentic fellowship is with the Father. In order to have fellowship with the Father, you need to have the light of His character, Christ. If you are born again, you will walk according to the light of His revealed written truth, and you'll become more like Christ on an increasing basis. There is an indissoluble marriage of light and ethics in Scripture. One godly man said, light and ethics, they are, in our culture, American Christianity is seeking to divorce the two. Saying that we can be of light without the character that light is. Folks, that's an appropriate doctrine and teaching. With that great array and demonstration of human character, because man's made in the image of God, of that funeral on Friday. When thousands of souls walk from the curbside back into their daily private lives. The test of a man's character is what he is when he's all by himself. And it's either light, the light of God, or it's the darkness of his own sinful predisposition. One godly man said this, Christianity is the only religion which by emphasizing that God is light, first insists on taking sin seriously and then offers a satisfactory moral solution to the problem of sin. The way to have fellowship with a God who is light is not to deny the fact or effects of sin, but to confess our sins and thankfully appropriate God's provision for our cleansing. Amen? Now as we close, we look at verse 1 and 2 of chapter 2. And I want to highlight some clear expressions here of help and encouragement for us. Okay. My little children, I am writing these things to you. My little children. So who's he addressing? He's addressing believers. Children of the light who have been possibly drawn into thoughts of darkness, but you're really of the light And so he's going to give some revealed truth, which is light, to test whether you are or not. My little children, I am writing these things, revealed light, to you that you may not sin. But then the next phrase seems pretty interesting, doesn't it? And if anyone sins, so he's writing that we may not sin, but then he's saying, but if anyone does. And folks, that's the Christian character of the Christian walk. It's not to be too harsh, overly harsh, more harsh than Scripture is on sin, but it's not to be too lenient with it either. Light responds appropriately to sin. Some Christians, when they fall into sin, they have an ungodly, unreasonable guilt that they're laden with. And Paul says, my little children, don't do that. And then there's other Christians who fall into the temptation that really your lives are like you're sinning and it really doesn't affect your relationship with God. But it does. So we don't want to be too heavy and we don't want to be too light. But it says, if that's you and you really are responding to light this morning, you need to remember something. You have an advocate. The grammar there is you are constantly having an advocate. That word advocate is predominantly used in the Scriptures for the Holy Spirit. This is the only time in the Scriptures where the term advocate or paraclete is used of Jesus Christ. And he's actually called, the advocate's actually called Jesus Christ here. You have an advocate with the Father. The grammar there of with the Father means literally face to face with the Father. You have an advocate face to face with the Father. And he's described in a certain way here, isn't he? Jesus, the expression of his humanity. Christ, the expression of his deity. Jesus Christ, the only righteous one, stands on your behalf as God's full expression of himself. It's light, perfect light, face to face with perfect light. And that's the help that you have in heaven as a believer when you sin. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So come up out of the doldrums of your unnecessary sin. And as Nehemiah did with his elders and Ezra in Nehemiah chapter 8, come up off the ground, stop your mourning, stop your weeping, stand up and rejoice and go in the light of revealed truth and become more like your Savior. It goes on. He himself is the propitiation. He is the final and complete and eternal covering for our sin. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. No wonder the psalmist could say in Psalm 127 and verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom then shall I fear? Let's pray together. God laid this message on my heart. It's a different message than I've preached before on this passage. Just because of some things that I've been seeing and reading and experiencing in my own life that I thought would be good for you folks. Just want all of us, as I've had to do myself, to examine our hearts to the reality of the light of God and the natural response to that light if we're saved is to respond to the revealed light of Scripture and to allow our character and our actions to continually, to the best of our ability, be light. And when light is light, it's separate from darkness. We don't leave this room holier than thou because we're of the light. this truth actually humbles our hearts and lets us know that what we are only because we have a righteous advocate. It's only by His grace. It humbles our hearts to be temporarily introspective, to examine our character, to make sure that our character's light. And where we find threads of darkness, we confess. He's faithful and just to forgive. And we move on, knowing that we are constantly having the God-man as our advocate face to face with the Father. Jesus Christ isn't in heaven saying, oh Lord, don't get rid of him. He's not pleading your case. It just is what it is. Light agrees with light. That's positional truth. It's unchangeable. It doesn't come in degrees. It just is what it is. Now, if we're truly born again, our hearts will be humbled by that. And we'll seek to be light because He is. And in a culture, my friends, where the sinfulness of sin is constantly being watered down, be careful. Be careful to be light in darkness. Father in heaven, we thank You for the Word of God, which helps us understand how to become more like Your Son. We love You, O Lord. Give us a greater love for You and for Your Word, and for one another, and for the mission that You've given to us, to be as our Lord was and is, as we are His ambassadors, to be light in darkness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.